we're looking at the book of Jonah, a four-part series. We're going to look at the four chapters. You can run, but you cannot hide. And this week, we get to look at the situation where he is in the belly of the fish. The word biblically is Dag Gadol, a great fish. We don't know what kind of fish. It could have been a whale, as many people think. There's no kind of clear designation of the meaning of this word in Hebrew, but it is certainly a large sea creature that has swallowed Jonah, and we kind of think of this as a fictional story, but Jesus saw it as a real life event with tremendous lessons for us, and I believe it does have tremendous lessons for us. So in a little bit, we're going to be reading from Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2 and verse 10. That is the whole of chapter 2 momentarily, but I want to ask you a question before we look at that passage, and my question is this: have you ever been in a desperate situation? Have you ever been in a situation when you felt there was no way out, that you were overwhelmed, that there were things you just couldn't do anything about, either because of other people's actions or even because of your own actions? Jonah certainly finds himself in a desperate situation and there's no way out, and actually it's because of his actions, but also because of other people's actions, the sailors who felt they had no choice, and he felt they had no choice but to throw them into the depths of the sea. This is a very common experience for human beings. Anybody who lives long enough has been in a situation where it looked like there's no way out. It's a dead end. I don't have any options. They're gone. I am desperate. That word desperate is related to the word despair. Despair means I don't have hope. I don't have options. I don't see a way forward. You know what? That is part of the human experience. We often find ourselves in desperate situations. Hopefully not often, but it does happen. And certainly there are times in our lives when we feel like the options just don't exist. And that is exactly where Jonah is when we see him here in a few minutes. It's very common through history. Travelers are known to cry out to God in their desperation when things are desperate, especially when they are on the sea. There's a story of Martin Luther, who made a vow to change his life when he was in the midst of a terrible thunder and lightning storm. It had an effect on him where he changed his whole way of life. It actually brought him this desperate situation he in that he thought there was no way out. It brought him to a point of repentance. So we're going to look a little bit about the issue of dilemmas and trials and what roles they might play in our lives. And we're going to start with Jonah and his dilemma and his trial. And we start in chapter 1, verse 17. And I hope that we have this whole passage here. The end of the chapter where he's been thrown into the sea, the Lord appointed a great fish, that's a literal translation of the Hebrew, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Trying to make some, here we go. And that's not it. Do we have that passage, or should I just read it here at this point? I'm going to try again. All right. Then Jonah prayed. Thank you. Thank you. Perfect. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord, and out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves. And your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Well, this is Jonah's prayer in his desperate straits, in his dilemma, in a situation where there was really, literally, no way out. And he cried out to God. Now, I have some bad news about this dilemma that Jonah is facing, and I have some good news about this dilemma that Jonah is facing. The bad news is this. The dilemma that Jonah is in, and this is a hard thing, by the way, this is a hard thing for people to accept. The dilemma that Jonah is in is God's idea. That's the bad news. The good news about this dilemma is that the dilemma that Jonah is in is God's idea. What do we mean? Well, you know what? Jonah had a call from God. He had a life's purpose fulfilled. He was called to go to Nineveh, to New York City, to the big city of the day, and to proclaim repentance. And the people were ready to receive repentance, but he didn't want to go because they were Ninevites, because they were enemies of his people, because he thought in his heart, God, who is gracious and compassionate, will move through my ministry to bring these people to repentance and he'll give them salvation. But I don't love them. I don't want them to have salvation. And I'm serving a God who loves people that I don't love. So I'm running away. So what's the options here for the Lord? Well, really, there are a couple. One is to say, so what? The Lord could say, Jonah's a rebel. I'll let him go his own way. I will stop striving with him. I will have nothing to do with him. I'll let him have his own way. I'll let him forsake my purpose in his life. I'll leave him alone. But you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that God doesn't treat his children that way. He doesn't say, so what? They're in rebellion. I'll let them go their own way. I will stop striving with them. I will forget about my purpose in their life, and I will let them forget about my purpose in their life. Just let them go. That is not the work of a parent. That is work of someone who really doesn't have a concern. But the parent has a concern. The parent intervenes. The parent corrects. The parent guides, even through the use of difficult means. And in this case, a very difficult trial, a dilemma that brings about desperation. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So what Jonah is seeing is what Jonah is experiencing. He is being treated like a child of God. I'm not going to just let you go your own way. He's being treated by a child rather severely, put into a circumstance that seems desperate indeed. And so here we see these themes of Jonah repeated: God's sovereignty. He's the one who hurled the wind onto the sea that stirred up the storm that caused the sailors to throw Jonah into the sea. He's the one that guided the casting of lots that pointed to Jonah as the one who was the cause of the difficulty of the ship that he was on. He is the one, we are told, who appointed, the word is he appointed, he prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God is totally in control of every detail of this story. We see that he is the one who later, after Jonah is praying, who speaks to the fish. It says in the last verse, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out. Every detail is under the control of the Lord. Do you know that you and I worship a sovereign God who's the issues of our life do not escape his attention, and his intervention in our life is purposeful and meaningful, and sometimes even unpleasant things come that he will use in our lives to accomplish a much greater purpose than we would have possibly either allowed or participated in or been able to perform in our own strength or in our own way. God even appoints a plant at the end of the book to teach Jonah another lesson. You know, God uses all sorts of things. He can use a whale, or he can use a gourd, some kind of a plant that in the Middle East gives shade. And then it says he appoints the wind to destroy the plant. He is totally, integrally, intricately involved in every detail of this story. And you know what? He is integrally, intricately involved in the details of our lives. That gives me hope. That gives me hope. You know why? Because I trust him. Because I trust him that even the difficulty has a greater and a good purpose. Even my difficulty has a good and a greater purpose. Even my desperate situation has a good and a greater purpose. That's hard to believe, but I think that's what the Bible teaches, and I think that's what this passage is teaching us right now. In fact, God is glorified in the deliverance of the desperate. God is glorified in the deliverance of the desperate. Remember, desperate is related to the word for despair. But we today are going to see that even though we are desperate, what we want to avoid at all costs is an attitude of despair. You know why? Because despair is an attitude, it is a vision that doesn't see God. It only sees that there's no way out. It only sees and searches for hope. But when we yield to despair, we allow the vision of God to depart from our lives. We should never, ever be in despair. In fact, the early church, the church in the Middle Ages, said that despair was one of the seven cardinal and deadly sins that destroys our lives. The sin of despair will destroy you. And Jonah is saying, find deliverance from that sin. And how do we do it? First of all, Jonah's desperate situation is God's design. That's hard to believe, isn't it? We don't want to believe that. Trials have a purpose. There's a great book written by a man named, his last name is Billheimer. I can't remember his first name. I remember reading the book, but what I really liked was the title. The title was Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And the theme of the book was that every difficult situation that comes into your life, God can use for a greater purpose if you will allow him to. Don't waste your sorrows. In fact, James tells us exactly the same thing in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You don't realize at the end of that trial is something that God is going to do in your life to make you mature, to make you strong, to make you better, to make you better equipped to bless other people, to know the Lord. Jonah doesn't know that this trial in his life, its purpose is to give him compassion for people for whom he has no compassion, who are destined to perish the same way he's perishing in the belly of this fish. That is the purpose in the trial. There was an article just published in the Wall Street Journal by a clinical psychologist from the University of Virginia named Meg J. And the article is called The Secrets of Resilience. And one section of her article talks about a book that was written in 1962 by a man and his wife who studied the lives of influential people in the 20th century. Their last name was Goertzel. And he studied people from Louis Armstrong to John D. Rockefeller, just the most influential people of their day. It was written quite some time ago. And here's what Meg J. says. The Goertzels found less than 15% of their famous men and women had been raised in supportive, untroubled homes, with another 10% in a mixed setting. Of the 400, a full 75%, some 300 individuals, had grown up in families burdened by severe problems: poverty, abuse, absent parents, alcoholism, serious illness, or some other misfortune. The normal man, Goertzel wrote, is not a likely candidate for the Hall of Fame. Well, you know what? That's good news for this group. Most of us aren't too normal. That's true with a lot of places, isn't it? I could go around and have you tell your story, but I spare all of us. I had a hard time growing up. I've had a hard time as an adult. Difficult things have happened to me. You are a candidate for greatness. You are a candidate to become someone that God will use. You are a candidate for redemption. I was swallowed by a whale. You are a candidate for a remarkable, remarkable mission that God will use in an amazing way. So don't despair. Hold on to hope in the midst of your trial and in the midst of your test, and God will use you. We're told in 1 Peter that we rejoice in the Lord, but for a little while, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see that Jonah's desperation is part of God's hand working in his life. We also see that Jonah's desperation is an opportunity. Trials make us deeper, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that. It tells us that we are comforted with the comfort that we comfort others with the comfort that we receive from the Lord. If you and I are in a trial, the promise of the Holy Spirit is that He draws near to us. He comforts us, and we are given a deposit of grace that we can impart to, communicate to others. You are in a trial. Hold on. The Holy Spirit is drawing near to you to comfort you. Jonah is in the belly of the whale, and here's what he says: when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. And with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. You visited me in a desperate and hopeless situation. That's the lesson of Jonah. God visits us. He is glorified by delivering the desperate. And in our desperation, we must resist despair, which desperation often produces. Eugene Peterson, writing about this book, tells us that some of the best passages of the New Testament were written by Paul in prison and John on Patmos. In church history, John of the Cross drew close to the Lord in the Toledo prison, and Martin Luther King Jr. in the Birmingham jail, and Alexander Solzhenitsyn in the Gulag represent the enormous spiritual and creative energies that can result from such trials. I would add Daniel in the lion's den sees the glory of God as no one else can see him. And history can reproduce people ad infinitum, of people who have been hard and difficult, desperate situations, who saw the glory of God. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress or heard of it? It's one of the most widely publicized books in all of history. John Bunyan was a very simple man who came to Christ and devoted his life to Christ and knew the Lord and preached his truth and spent 12 years in an English prison where most of his books were written or conceived. And out of that travail of soul, he has touched the whole world. There are very few books more widely published in more languages in all the world. No, there is no trial that God cannot turn to glory. There is no desperate situation that God cannot turn around. There is no situation, even the grave and Sheol, is not more powerful than our Savior. And there's nothing that you are facing that is a match for him. But the issue is this: when you are in desperate situation, are you tempted to despair? That is the crux of the matter. It all turns on that one question: how will you respond in that circumstance? What is going to happen? Trials expose what's really there so often. You know, that's why car makers test their tires in their cars. They want to see what will happen when it crashes into a wall at a certain speed. They want to see what will happen when they turn on a certain angle. They want to see what happens to the tires after they go so many miles. The trial, the testing, expose what the thing is made of. Testing for students is to show what you really know, not what you think you know, what you really know. And you know what happens to students? They know all the answers after the test. Hey, what did you put down for number 14? What did you put down for number 16? But you know what? You get an unlimited number of chances to take the test in this system. My advice is to try to pass them first time around. Trials draw us closer to the Lord. Jonah was running from God, running from him. And now, in the belly of this great fish, he is drawing near to God. He is seeing God's glory. He is understanding God's deliverance. He is speaking in faith, and he is thanking him for future and hope. This is amazing. This is the gospel. This is the way it works. This is what we all have to learn, because we all live in a very fallen, sinful world, full of opposition to everything we are and want to be. And we are often our own worst enemies, but God even overcomes that. So Jonah's desperation is actually God's design in this case. And I don't want you coming away saying, well, every problem situation is God's trying to teach me a lesson. Or every problem, it's a result of my own rebellion. Or every problem is, you know, God is specifically giving me a designer test. You know, we have designer everything, you know. We have designer cars and designer apps and designer menus and designer houses, designer clothes, designers, everything. This is a designer trial for Jonah. But not every trial is a designer trial where, hey, there's this person in tremendous rebellion. Trials just come by virtue of the fact that we live in a world that's full of evil and full of sin. And nevertheless, God is sovereign in the midst of all of them. God is there. God will not forsake us. Job understood this. He was wondering, has God forsaken me? That's our question in a trial. God never did forsake Job. He may not have understood that, but you know what's important? Job did not forsake God. And I think when all of our vision is blurred, that's one thing you hold on to. We heard that in prophecy earlier. Hang on to the Lord. He will not forsake you, whether you feel it or see it. The question is, are you going to forsake him? Don't allow that to take place. Finally, Jonah's desperation results in God's glory. Richard Wurmbrand wrote, "Whoever wishes to meet Jesus must meet him in places where brothers and sisters of Jesus are hungry, thirsty, naked, unwanted, sick, or in prison. Whoever keeps himself distant from these places remains distant from Jesus." Jesus is present in the hard place. He's present in the difficulty. John Cassian wrote this. He is a founder, a writer about the whole idea of the destructive nature of the deadly sins, and one of them is dejection, which means hopelessness or despair, a lack of faith about the future. He says, "Sorrow is useful to us only in one case, when we yield to it in penitence or through being given a desire for maturity." That's what James says as well. "Or the contemplation of future blessedness. Dejection and sorrow, which works repentance steadfast unto salvation, is obedient, civil, humble, kindly, gentle, and patient. It springs from a desire for maturity in the midst of every bodily grief and emotional trial. The sorrow that works despair doesn't accomplish these things. The sorrow that brings repentance and a desire to pursue the Lord more strongly than ever brings about a great result. God is glorified in it, and that's what we see in Jonah. God, I'm sorry I didn't do what you wanted. I really hate being in the belly of this fish. Lord, I look to you." I think his prayer was a little more desperate than that. "Help!" And God spoke to the fish and gave him deliverance. Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 40, if we would bring this up. "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, Jesus Christ fully identifies with us in our trial. Fully identifies. He came to a point of desperation. My God, why have you forsaken me?" But it didn't end there. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. We serve a God of resurrection. We serve a God who identifies with our desperate situation, but we also serve a God of resurrection. He is God incarnate. He's experienced everything we have, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So what is the application? Humans face darkness in many forms and in many ways. Can be relationally related, employment related, can even be imprisonment like these people experience that I've been talking about. Very few of us find ourselves in a raging sea in the belly of the whale, but we find ourselves in our own desperate place. It can be physical. I hate to keep revisiting this because I hate to think about it, but I remember when I had kidney stones and I thought I would just rather die. And I got a word from Jim McIntosh. He just sent me a card. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there was hope. I said, you know what? I'm going to come out of this. There's hope. I am the Lord that delivers you. Jonah deserved to die. Nineveh deserved to be destroyed. They had the same fate. And what Jonah needed to learn was that his fate and Nineveh's fate could only be turned around by the Lord. Hope is the antidote to despair. So the final question is this: what will you do when God does deliver you? And he will deliver you. What will you do with it? How are you going to serve him? How are you going to honor him? Or are you just going to forget about it and say, oh, it was a coincidence? What will you do with God's deliverance? Jonah said, I'll pay my vows. But I hate to tell you, he failed his test because he performed his ministry, but his heart took a long time to soften.